I don't know about you, but when my kids were smaller, I often told them fairy stories. There's magic in those words, once upon a time. And there's magic in those words, and they all lived happily ever after. I tell young people on regular occasions, of course, the Bible never contains once upon a time, and they all lived happily ever after, because it deals with real people in a real historical context. But when it comes to fairy stories, they are magical words, and they all lived happily ever after. When a young man or a young woman fall in love and they want to express their love to one another, they don't just say, "I love you." They often say, "I will always love you. I will love you forever and ever and ever." Their desire, which is beautiful and glorious, they want it to go on and on and on and on and on. When my children were very small, and they used to come as workers kids to the camps that we ran, and we used to do a week's camp followed by a family camp, they would often say on the last night, when all the campers went home and we were breaking up the campsite and maybe we spent one extra night on site, they would often say, "Dad, do we have to go home? Can't camp carry on forever?" And we had to say, "Sorry guys, it's been good, but it'll come back next year, God willing." Something about wanting good things to go on forever and ever and ever. And there's something in our humanity that longs for the good things to carry on. Now in the Bible, the word eternal and the word everlasting are translated from the same Greek word. And there's a kind of a double whammy in that Greek word. It does mean forever and ever and ever, life without end. But it also talks about quality as well as quantity of years. It is the best in life here and now, as well as the best that's yet to come. So when we're talking about life everlasting, it has that double whammy, that two meanings. And that's what Jesus promised in John 3:16. Those who believe in him will find life everlasting. It starts the moment we believe, and it will carry on for eternity. There's a well-known preacher called Francis Chan. You can look him up on YouTube and you can read his books. He's a good sound guy. And Francis Chan is a great communicator. And there's a lovely clip on YouTube where he uses an illustration of eternity. And he comes on stage, a big church in America, with a rope. And he just sends it out and he says, "Use your imagination. Imagine that rope goes not only to that wall, goes all the way around the wall, it goes out the door and it just goes on and on and on. It is a rope without end. It is eternity." Now you and I had a start. We were born. Now let that white on the end of the rope represent you and I. I was born on the 16th of July, 19, whenever it was. No presents, just cash, okay? 16th, in case you're writing notes here, 16th of July that was, okay? Now, that's my start. You all had a start date. One day I will have a death date, so will you. We all hope it's 70 plus, 80 plus, 90 plus. We've got a lady in our church who's 106. Still got her own marbles. She's slowed down a bit, bless her, but she's doing well. So we all want a good innings. Now here's the daft part of humanity. Most of us put all our efforts in this and we forget about all that's to come. There's a whole eternity to come. And the decisions we make in this bit will affect that bit. Because as sure as eggs are eggs, Jesus taught and the Bible teaches, there is life everlasting. We do not cease to exist. Annihilation is not in the Bible. We are eternal beings. And people focus on that bit, the physical. And most people actually do all their preparation for the very end bit, when they can retire, and take life easy and go on cruises and go on holiday and life is good. So we work hard and we get our act together and we get our house and we get our family so that that bit can really be enjoyed. That bit sometimes you have to endure going to work. 9 till 5, day in, day out. But if we can get it right for that bit, won't life be good? So all of our eggs are in that one basket, and we forget there's an everlasting part. When the body dies and it's put in the ground or cremated, the soul, the spirit lives on. Lives on. Life everlasting. And Jesus spoke about it. And this young man came and he wanted to know, how do I get eternal life? How can I get prepared for that bit? As well as enjoy that bit. Now let's look at the story. I love the story of this guy. It's such a sad story, but it teaches us so many things. Here's a guy who's got qualities. He's the sort of guy, your mum would say, if you're a girl, find someone like that. And if you're a chap, you know, find a female equivalent. Respectable, upright, hardworking. Full of qualities. Let's have a look at some of them. First of all, he's full of enthusiasm. Look at verse 17. As Jesus was walking down the road, a man ran up to him. Ran up to him. That's enthusiasm. In the East, people don't run. It's too hot. And respectable people who are rich don't run. If you need something quickly, you get your servant to get it. But he ran up to Jesus. I was doing a holiday club on one occasion, and one of the parents came along. I saw him standing in the room on his own, so I thought, I better go and chat to him. I don't want him to feel that no one talked to him. So I went up and I said, hi, introduced myself and mentioned football, and he didn't bite. And that's my passion. I thought, uh-oh, someone who doesn't like football, conversation's hard. And I mentioned a story that was in the news to do with politics, and he didn't bite again. I thought, oh, what am I going to talk about? And then his little boy came up swinging a little kiddie's plastic golf club. And I said, oh, does he like golf? He says, we both like golf. And then he said this. So I said, how often do you play? He said, anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. I found his passion. And we just had a little chat, or he did, for about 10 minutes, telling me all about golf. Just tapping in sometimes, isn't it? What are we enthused about? In fact, our English word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en and theos. Enthusiasm, en and theos, is infused by God. And yet we live in a society, we live in a world where anyone are infused by everything but God. This man was God-minded. He ran to Jesus. He felt eternal issues were as important as earthly issues. Not only was he enthusiastic, he was humble. Look at the humility he shows in verse 17. He ran to Jesus and knelt down. Here was a man who commanded respect. And he is publicly bowing down before Jesus. Think of the differences in their social standing. He was a rich young man, a lawyer perhaps. Jesus is a poor carpenter turned preacher. It's Luke in his gospel who tells us he was a ruler, Luke 18 verse 18. Well respected in society, but when he stands before Jesus, he's aware there's someone bigger. And he bows before him. And of course, if anyone wants to come to Jesus, we must come with that right attitude, one of respect. Thirdly, he comes and he shows courage. He knelt down. When everyone else walked, he ran. He didn't care about the crowd looking and saying, come and have a look at this. He's bowing down to a carpenter. He was prepared to step out from the crowd. He was a man alone. He appears to be spiritually hungry when everyone else is there for the miracle in the sideshow. It took courage for him to come to Jesus that day, as it takes courage for anyone to follow Jesus in a correct manner. There's an old poem that says this: the easy roads are crowded and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers where the drifting folk are crammed. But off yonder where it's rocky, where you get a better view, you will find the ranks are thinning and the travellers are few. This man was prepared to take the hard option in order to get Jesus and find life. Not only that, he shows discernment. Look at verse 17. Good teacher, What can I do to have everlasting life? I love the fact he called Jesus good teacher. He saw in Jesus qualities that many people failed to see. And yet Jesus throws the compliment back in his face. Why do you call me good? Said Jesus. No one is good except God alone. Now, of course, Jesus was good. And he was a teacher. He's not denying that. But he's asking this guy to put his brain into gear. He's asking him to think through his statement. Only God is good, said Jesus. Are you attributing the attributes of God to me? Are you appreciating deity in flesh before you? Compared to all those around him, this man was good on an earthly scale. But as he comes to Jesus, Jesus wants him to go higher in his understanding, in his discernment. Good teacher, good teacher. God's standards and our standards are always different, aren't they? I like the teacher who got her little primary class to write down some law. She said, children, you can invent any laws you want for the country. What would you like? You know, write down 5 laws. And one little kid put these little laws. Number 1, no killing. That's a good one. Number 2, no stealing. That's a good one. Number 3, no running in the corridor. So if you're tempted, don't do it. But in her world, that's an important law. But to most of us, it's trivial. Our standards are different to God's standards. He gives us 10 commandments. They don't change. They're constant. This man had kept, well, most of them. But when he comes to Jesus, he has to realize here's one who's above them, who's God himself. Not only does he show discernment, he shows spirituality. He is spiritual. What can I do to have eternal life? He came with a solemn, urgent, vital, spiritual question. A concern for spiritual things. Not everyone has that desire. A few years ago, we had a lady called Amy come over from Singapore and move into our area. And she turned up at our church and she came in and this was her first question. I want to learn about God. Is this a good place? Amy, you come on in. And you'll find her there this morning. Amy now has come to faith in the Lord and has trusted the Lord. But she had a desire to want to know God, to want to be saved. And this man had that urgent desire, eternal life. And like I say, eternal life is twofold. It is quality of life and quantity of life. Quality of life here and now, the best. We sang about it in Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and mercy, God's love will follow me. When? Not afterlife, all the days of this life. The best now and the best to come. Someone has said that eternal life is not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on your plate while you wait. Unless you're a vegetarian and you can have corn on your plate while you wait. Not only was he spiritual, he was moral. Look at verse 20. The man answered, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. I wonder how many of us could stand up and say, yeah, I've kept them all. There were no skeletons in this man's cupboard. Like I say, he would have made a fine neighbour, a fine husband for somebody. Many a mother, many a church would like to welcome him into their fellowship. On a human scale of goodness, he's at the top. But there's a problem. There's a problem. He was flawed. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then lastly, in the man's qualities, he was religious. You can bet he prayed, you bet he went to synagogue. He fasted, he tithed, he did all the things a good Jew should do. But religion is never enough. On our camp last week, I always have a 5-minute serial in the morning, a video that we divide into little episodes. And we do Missionary Heroes. I think we did Gladys Aylward the year before, and we've done John Bunyan. And this year we did Martin Luther, and we divided his story up. Martin Luther, the great reformer, 500 years since he nailed his protests on that church door. But Martin Luther, before he discovered real faith in God, was deeply religious. During a thunderstorm, he realized he was afraid to meet God. He had no assurance in his heart, despite his religion, that he was right with God. Up to that time, he was professor of theology. He participated in the sacraments of his day. He prayed to saints 3 every day. That's praying to 21 different saints a week. He prayed to Mary. He went on religious pilgrimages to look at relics and images. He did every religious act an individual was required to do. And it didn't bring him assurance. It didn't bring him forgiveness. He did everything in abundance. Then one day a man came to his village called Tetzel. And John Tetzel was selling indulgences. Pieces of paper. That if you put money in the offering box, you got a piece of paper saying your sins were forgiven. And you could spend less time in purgatory. Martin Luther was disgusted by it. You can't buy forgiveness. And the penny dropped. If you can't buy it, you can't earn it. And then reading his Bible, he came across that great verse in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. By faith. That's how we are made right with God. And the rest, as they say, is history. This young man is still depending on his works, his efforts to get right with God. He's religious, but he's not right. So in every sense, the man is full of good qualities. But there are 2 failures, and that's why he hadn't got life everlasting. And that's why if we put this right, we can have life everlasting. Here's his first failure. He loved his money more than God. He loved his riches more than God. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and said, one thing, but it's a big thing. One thing, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Does that mean if you give your money away, you can get right? No, because Jesus didn't say that to you. He said it to this young man. For you, there might be something else that is a barrier between you and God. And you must let the Lord put his finger on it and tell you what it is. But for this young man, it was his money. If I was to say to you, how many commandments are there? Most of you will know there are 10. If I said, look at verse 19 and how many commandments does Jesus quote? He doesn't quote 10. He quotes 5. 5. All the commandments about living with other people, not the commandments about being right with God. Because as far as other people were concerned, this guy was good. But as far as God was concerned, he'd broken the most important. He loved his money more than God. And until he dealt with that, he'd never have life everlasting. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had great wealth. You know, when Jesus speaks to us about an issue and we refuse to obey, we always go away sad. And then the second thing that the man failed with, he was unwilling to forsake it. To renounce it. Verse 22. He had great wealth. He came with his wealth and he left with his wealth. And how tragic are those words. He went away sad. And did you notice Jesus didn't run after him and say, hold on, come on. Let's negotiate. I didn't mean all your money. How about 75%? You can still keep a bit for a rainy day. 50%. I tell you what. 25%. Look, just put a few bob in the collection box and follow me. No. It was all or nothing. All or nothing. And he went away. I'd rather have my money than life everlasting. Life with God. How sad. How tragic. Let me finish with a story before we go into communion. David Shepherd was a Welsh evangelist, lived in Gorse Silin, just on the edge of Swansea. And I had the opportunity to do a mission at his church a number of times. And he's quite a character. Quite a character. He's now with the Lord. But David Shepherd, many years ago, decided that he ought to go to the working men's club in his town. That's where people were. They needed the gospel. So he turned up one day and he said, I'm David Shepherd. I'm pastor of the church down in Gorsynon. I would like to do a 10-minute talk after the bingo, before the cabaret, just in that spot when people get drinks. He says, I'd like to go on the stage and do a 10-minute gospel talk. And they said, you're joking, aren't you? They'll eat you alive. We don't need it. He said, no. He said, let me try it. If it doesn't work, then, so what? Egg on my face, and I won't come back. But if people enjoy it, I'll come back again. And he managed to persuade the committee to let him on. So when the bingo finished in this full working men's club on a Saturday night, when people had been exercising their arms and hadn't come to listen to a preacher, David Shepherd got on the stage. And he did a 10-minute gospel presentation. And he finished by saying, now listen, in a minute you're going to have a singer on. But I will go over by the door, and if anyone wants to chat about what I've been saying, come and have a chat. And he did exactly that. Now talk about courage in bottle, incredible. But he was quite a character. And David Shepherd said that as he stood by the door, a man came up to him, looked him in the eye, and said this, Are you telling me if I want to get right with God, I've got to give up my beer? And David Shepherd said, I never mentioned beer at all. But obviously that's what the Spirit of God pointed out in that man's heart. And David Shepherd, who was a wise old boy, said this. He said, hold on. He said, I'm offering to you the Son of God. And you're comparing him to a pint of beer. And he said, the man stormed off. 2 days later, there's a knock on David Shepherd's door. It was that man. He said this, I think I can live without my beer, but I don't think I can live without God. And he came to faith. This young man was comparing his money to the Son of God, and the money would. What do we hold? What is it that keeps us back? There's a hymn, isn't there, that says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. And when we give our all to the Lord Jesus, so we discover eternal life. Let's pray.